well-known events of, I'll just speak up too, I'll just overcome it, that's fine, in Paul's life was to that event were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were opposed. They were thrown into prison. And I bet even the children here could tell me what happened as that night, during the night, they sang praise to the Lord. We see this in Acts chapter 16, verse 23. They had inflicted many blows on them. They threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's a pretty bad circumstance that Paul and Silas were in, but that's how they respond. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights. He rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What a remarkable story that is, that in this jail, Paul and Silas, having been beaten and imprisoned because of their preaching of the gospel, through a very unexpected response, certainly the jailer noticed. And we can see, we would not respond this way, I bet, if we were in prison. Hopefully we would. But most of us would not respond by praying and singing hymns and rejoicing in our circumstance. And yet, it was that rejoicing and an attendant fear of God through all that happened that this jailer was awakened to his need of salvation and cried out and asked Paul and Silas, what do I need to do to be saved? And through that whole event, God brought that jailer to faith in Christ. And I read and remind us of that event because it helps introduce what we'll consider from Colossians chapter 4 this morning, that we as Christians have a responsibility, a calling by God to respond in ways to things, to circumstances, speak in ways, use our lives in ways that communicate something to those who need to hear the message of the gospel. Turn back to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll study this morning verses 5 and 6. As Paul continues these exhortations, closing out this book, he writes in Colossians 4, verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The commands and exhortations has been giving in the last two chapters of Colossians, beginning at the beginning of chapter 3. All of these flesh out what Paul means when he wrote in those early verses of chapter 3, to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And he has spent basically everything that has come after that to understand what does it look like for us to live a life that, one, is being renewed into the image of Christ, and two, is being set on heavenly things, not being set to the earth. And we have seen through many venues of life, from life in the church to life in the home to now really life before a watching world. What does it look like to live a life that is being renewed? And our idea this morning is this, that the renewed life, if we are living a renewed life, the renewed life of a Christian ought to be lived out publicly in the presence of non-Christians, in wisdom, also by means of a wise use of our time and wise speech, a wise use of our mouth. You see, as Christians, our lives are public examples. Paul commands us here to walk. This is the fourth time that Paul has used that verb to walk in this epistle. I think we're probably familiar with what he means by that. We can look back at some of the other ways he's used this. He actually uses this word once in each chapter, making it very easy. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, as he is praying for the church, as he writes out for them exactly what he's praying for them, one of his prayers for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Part of his prayer for them is that they would walk, or they would live. They would live out their life in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, two of the key verses in the book of Colossians, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. You've received Christ. Now walk. Live it out. Walk in him. Walk according to Christ's likeness, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And this new life, this new walk of a Christian is the opposite of our old walk. It's that old walk that he points us back to in Colossians chapter 3, 7, when he talks about these two you once walked when you were living in them. Pointing us back to our old lifestyle, sins that we used to walk in, but now we've been formed into the image of Christ, and now our walk is to be utterly different. Now it's a renewed life, a life that looks a lot more like Christ day by day. And so Paul tells us here to live our life in a certain way. How is it that we are to live our life? Well, before we look specifically at it, I want to just notice the context in which we're to live this life. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Our life is to be lived toward outsiders. This concept or theme in the Bible of outsiders is interesting. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament and see God, really from the beginning, had a people, and then there were those that were outside. He had the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham that were his chosen people through whom God made promises. And then there were those who were outside that family. And God set up a whole system of laws and commandments, part of which was designed in order to make clear that these are my people. Do this, he says, often so that you won't be like those who are outside, the nations around you. Continuing through the New Testament, we find teaching that those who are in Christ, in fact, in the book of Colossians, we see Christians being referred to as those who are in Christ. And then as he writes here, to walk toward outsiders, it's the outsiders are those, the ones who are not in Christ. To be outside is to not be in Christ. And so when Paul refers here to outsiders, he has in mind simply those who are outside the church, those who are outside the body of Christ, those who are not in Christ. What is assumed here by Paul in his exhortation, and something that we need to understand, is that our lives are to be lived among outsiders. In other words, to some extent, our lives ought to be lived in the presence of non-Christians. God does not call us to be monks where we isolate ourselves and try to insulate ourselves from the world around us. That's not possible to do. Rather, what we are to do is to live our lives in a certain way toward the outsiders with a particular goal in mind. Jesus himself in John 17, praying for his disciples and really by extension praying for us, he is praying and he tells the Father, I have sent them out into the world. Jesus has designed it so that discipleship is not a private thing where it's only done kind of within the walls of the church, within the walls of a Bible study, within the walls of your home. Discipleship is to be on display before a watching world. And the goal is simply this, that those who are outsiders in verse 5 of Colossians 4 would become insiders, would become those in Christ. Why do we live our lives on public display? It is an earnest desire to see what Paul experienced in Acts, where there are those who see him, see his life, see the way that he praises the Lord, and are curious. Spirit of God to their heart and their soul, asking, what must I do to be saved? And so our life toward outsiders isn't, we shouldn't adopt an us versus them. It's our posture toward outsiders, toward those outside of Christ, as many theologians like to refer to it, our posture toward them is one of love and kindness. We want to see them brought in. We want to be used by the Lord as an instrument of bringing them to faith in Christ. The question is, how do we do that? What do our lives look like? And Paul, in this section, gives us three specific ways, distinctives, that should mark our lives as who are living with the world watching us. The first of these is that we are to walk in wisdom. We're to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. To be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Toward outsiders. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Among those of the world, Paul is highlighting for us one of the distinctions between those in Christ and those outside of Christ. Those who are in Christ ought to be marked by wisdom, while those outside of Christ are marked by foolishness. The Bible regularly makes this distinction between those who are wise and those who are foolish. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom, particularly as it relates and compares and is contrasted with foolishness. What is wisdom? Wisdom does not equal IQ. Wisdom really has nothing to do with how smart we are. Wisdom has everything to do with how well we understand what God has written in His Word and how well we are obeying His commandments to us, how well we are living out a life that is in submission to the Word of God and the will of God. Proverbs 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. In order to walk in wisdom, we first must humble ourselves before the Lord. And as we humble ourselves before Him, being instructed by Him, He grants to us wisdom through His Word, that we understand what He expects of us. We understand how we can better obey Him and honor Him in all that we do. In fact, living in wisdom is one of the ways that we display Christ-likeness in our lives. In fact, Jesus, Paul in 1 Corinthians, refers to Jesus as the wisdom of God. In other words, Jesus is the personification of the wisdom of God. What does the wisdom of God look like? It looks like Christ. How do we know if we are walking in wisdom? It's by looking at Christ and considering whether our walk looks like Christ. Just as all human beings reflect the glory of God because we have been made in His image, so we who are His new creation in Christ, to a greater degree, put the glory of God on display when we walk in wisdom. Again, let me remind us, this has nothing to do with how smart we are, how much education we have. It has everything to do with how well we are learning the Word of God and submitting to it. Because the source of true Christian wisdom is found in the Scriptures. There's no such thing as true wisdom that is gained by being among the world. We don't gain wisdom from the world. We gain wisdom from the Word of God that we might live in wisdom, live wisely among the world. Part of walking in wisdom among the world is understanding how the Word of God applies to them. So that as we live among them, we understand what it is they need of God. Walking in wisdom requires from us a growing knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Do you want to walk in wisdom? I hope everyone here wants to walk in wisdom. Well, that requires of us a growing knowledge and understanding of God's Word. True wisdom, as I said a moment ago, is not gained by life experience. True wisdom, the kind of wisdom that Paul is talking about here, is gained by an exposure to and transformation by the Word of God. The only way you are going to walk in wisdom toward outsiders is to allow the Scriptures to shape your thinking and shape your living. You see, the danger of living toward among outsiders, this is the danger we all face, we will be drawn away by the world. The sins and temptations of the world will entice us. And the only way to avoid falling away and falling into worldly thinking while we're living in the world is to commit ourselves to understanding God's Word. Bible reading, Bible study ought to be a high, high priority in the life of a Christian who desires to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. But how about more specifically, how do we walk toward outsiders? First, we walk in wisdom. Secondly, we make the best use of the time we've been given. We make the best use of time. Use our time wisely. Someone once said, if you had a bank that credited your account each morning with 86,400 pennies, that's $864, that carried over no balance from day to day, you keep no cash in that account at the end of the day, and that evening canceled whatever part of that amount was, you started over the next day with the same $864, 86,400 pennies. How would you use that money? You would withdraw every penny of it. You would use it. The comparison is made to, we are credited with 86,400 seconds in our day. Every night it rules off as lost whatever of this you fail to invest to good purpose. Carries no balance, allows no overdrafts. Each day it opens a new account with you. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There's no going back. There's no drawing against tomorrow. Time is a precious commodity, isn't it? William Penn said, time is what we want most, but what we use worst. There's a lot of truth in that. We want time. We want more time. We beg for time. We say, if only we had more time. And then when we are given time and we have time, don't we too often use it in the worst possible ways? Paul exhorts us here. One of the ways that we live wisely among outsiders who watch our lives, if we're going to have the kind of impact such that Paul had with that Philippian jailer, we must make the best use of our time. Make the most of every opportunity. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. In light of the evilness of the world, in light of all that is going on around us, it is imperative that we as Christians make the best use of our time. There's no waste. If we want to have an influence for the cause of Christ among the world, there is no time to waste. There are many ways that we can use our time. I don't need to tell you that every day presents a new range of possibilities and opportunities for how those seconds and minutes and hours will be spent that day. Some of those we don't have a whole lot of choice over. They require going to work a job for 8 to 10 hours a day, or fulfilling responsibilities at home for at least 8 to 10 hours a day, usually a lot longer than that. Our schedules fill up with just obligations and responsibilities that we have. These are good. These are part of using our time wisely, making the best use of time by fulfilling the roles God has for us and the places that He has. And what about those extra minutes and hours that we find ourselves with? Free time. What are we doing with those hours? Are we making the best use of them? It takes wisdom to discern how to best use our time. This is part of the application of wisdom. Wisdom requires perhaps leaving certain in order to do better, more important things. You can kind of think of this in the context of shopping. I hate shopping. So what I do if I'm going to shop, maybe it's for Christmas or a birthday, if I'm going to shop, I'm going to decide ahead of time what it is I'm going to get. I'm going to know where I need to go get it. I'm going to go, walk in, get it, and get out. And that's it. I'm not somebody who wants to just walk around looking at things and spending all day just kind of looking at things and ending up with nothing. This is a sort of the goal I'm working for. Even if you do like just looking around, it's being prepared when you see something that you need, and maybe you're just waiting for it to go on sale, and then grabbing it up, getting the good deal. This is a wise way to make shopping decisions. It's also a wise way to plan our time, to think ahead of how we can best use our time to maximize its ability. And remember, the context here is living before outsiders with the goal of seeing them brought into Christ. This means that some of our time is going to need to be spent outwardly focused. For some of us, it's hard to do. We prefer just to sit and be inwardly focused and be alone. But if we're going to obey the command of Christ here and to maximize the use of our time before an effort to live our life, to have contact with those who do not know Christ, that we may wisely model before them what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. Are you currently seeking to obey all that God has commanded you to be doing in His Word? Are the things you're doing that you know you're commanded to do that are expected of disciples of Christ that you're not doing? Are there non-essential things that you're doing that are crowding out more essential things? If that's the case, there's adjustments that you need to make in order to be able to maximize the opportunity to live among outsiders. Don't forget, people watch your life. People are watching our lives. That includes both within the church and outside the church, as we have contact with a variety of people. They are watching the way that we live our lives. And part of our responsibility to live our life publicly is to do so with a wise use of our time, taking advantage of opportunities. We have many opportunities. We have more opportunities, I think, than we even realize to have an impact for the gospel among outsiders. We often pray for opportunities, don't we? Rather than praying for opportunities, we should maybe more rightly pray that God would help us to make the best use of our opportunities. How many times do we allow opportunities with non-Christians to be able to have some sort of impact for the gospel? How often do we allow those opportunities to pass? And again, just like our use of time, it passes and we regret that we did not use that opportunity well. In order to have the kind of impact that Christ expects us to have before outsiders, we must make the best use of our time. But then what about when we get the to speak? Well, this is the third way that we live wisely among outsiders, is by speaking wisely. Using our mouths wisely as we speak. There's an old saying you probably grew up hearing, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think that phrase is kind of out of date, and rightly so, because words do hurt. I think we realize that words do hurt. I think the phrase is well-intentioned. It's kind of, don't allow somebody's words. We can overcome those. But words are powerful, aren't they? Words do hurt us. Unkind words. Have you ever had somebody speak an unkind word to you? It hurts, doesn't it? Have you ever had somebody speak an encouraging word to you? Doesn't that lift your spirits? Motivate you to go on? So also our words as Christians have great power. And our responsibility to speak words wisely is important if we are going to reach unbelievers with the great. And so we are to speak wisely. Wise speech is gracious. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Your speech must always be with grace. Those are some ways other translations translate that phrase. The question is, what is this grace? Does it refer to God's grace? Does it refer to the graciousness with which we are to speak? And really, I think the answer is, it involves a little bit of both. One way to have gracious speech is to be speaking about the grace of God. Some see Paul here as talking about our speech should be speaking the grace of God, with this focus on outsiders who need to understand the grace of God, who need to experience the grace of God. And so part of the content of our speech ought to be the grace of God. And it's also because we have received the grace of God, because we have been transformed by the grace of God, that we are then able to speak graciously, kindly, lovingly, treating others with our speech just as Christ has treated us in His grace, forgiving us, restoring us, encouraging us. How do we do this? Well, it's modeled for us some in Scripture. Let me invite you to keep holding your place in Colossians. Turn back to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Look at verse 15. Look at this is kind of a model for how we can speak graciously by making known the Lord Himself. Verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Then jump to verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they who have been put to shame and disappointed, who sought to do me hurt. The psalmist here recognizes his responsibility, even his joy in proclaiming the goodness and graciousness of God. Is the goodness and grace of God a common theme of church? As we talk to one another, are we about God's grace to us? As we think about our conversations with particularly non-Christians, it's easy in the context of the church to talk about God's grace. In fact, too often it kind of becomes a cliche and it just becomes a habit that almost loses its meaning. I think that's a danger. But think about your conversations with non-Christians. Do your non-Christian friends know how gracious God has been to you? Do they know how good God has been to you? Do they know how good God was to you this week? Or is talk of God's grace only a conversation that you have with Christians? If we're going to walk wisely among outsiders, then our speech will be both about the grace of God and also gracious in kindness and gentleness toward those who we desire to experience that same grace. But secondly, wise speech is seasoned with salt. You see that in Colossians 3:6. Further fills out the picture of what this gracious speech looks like. It's seasoned with salt. That's a metaphor we all understand, right? You go home and eat lunch this afternoon, you will probably put a little salt on your meal. Not too much. You put too much, inedible. You've probably had a meal like that where it was way too salty. Just a little salt, though, adds just enough flavor, saltiness to that meal. Seasoned with salt. It enhances the taste of your meal. To season our speech with salt simply means what Paul is saying is to enhance the tastiness of what it is we're saying. To season our speech with salt is to speak in such a way that even when we say hard things, it can be received by the hearer. They know our love for them and a care for them. Just thinking in terms of how we speak to non-Christians, outsiders, with speech that is seasoned with salt. We're going to have to say some hard things to them if we're going to share the gospel with them. We're going to have to tell them they're a sinner. We're going to have to tell them that unless they repent of their sins, they will experience the just wrath of God for their sins. We're going to have to say hard things to them. We're going to have to even, depending on the closeness of relationship, we're going to have to point out sins as we see them in their lives. But all of this we do with speech that is seasoned with salt, so that even if it's a hard thing to say, it can be received because it's been spoken in kindness and love. Let me invite you to turn to Proverbs 16. Another section of the scriptures where good speech is emphasized. Proverbs 16, verses 21 through 24. You want to have a positive influence on people through your speech? Heed these words from Proverbs. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Over in Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Ecclesiastes 10:12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. And we could go on and on. You want them to hear what you're saying? Your non-Christian friend, your non-Christian family member, do you want them to hear the truth of what you're saying? We do so with seasoning it with salt, speaking in a way that is sweet, persuasive, like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul. Just ask you this. When someone is in a conversation, do they receive wise and gracious words from you that encourage them? When people speak to you, do they have to brace themselves for what you're going to say? You're going to brace themselves for the way it's going to come across. The exhortation to us in Colossians 3 is to speak in such a way that it... We want to let the truth of what we say turn people away, not the manner in which we say it. We want the gospel to offend not our personality or the way that we speak to someone. Wise speech is also timely and appropriate. Again, look at Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Speaking in wisdom and speaking wisely and involves and includes knowing how and when to speak. It's timely, it's appropriate. The message of the gospel is unchanging. The truth of what we want to speak to unbelievers doesn't change. But there is a need for us to adjust our approach. We can adjust that based on how well we know the person that we're speaking to. What sort of biblical understanding do they have? Do they have any understanding of the Bible? Did they grow up in church? Have they had exposure? And arrogant and really need to be made aware of their sinfulness before God? Weak and broken, all too aware of their sinfulness, and they need to be convinced of the love and forgiveness of God who is able to cleanse them from their sins. All of these adjustments that we can make in speaking in timely and appropriate ways, knowing how you ought to answer each person. What are the questions that they're thinking about? How best can we address their concerns from the Word of God? All of this takes wisdom, takes understanding, but it also takes knowing people. It requires knowing outsiders, exposing ourselves to them and their lives and getting to know them. I wonder what opportunities that you will have in your life this week to live before unbelievers and in a wise way. My prayer for us is that in such a way that those who watch our lives will see our wise living, that we'll see our good use of opportunities, we'll hear our wise and gracious speech to them. Our responsibility is to be faithful, to the Lord as the Lord opens up doors for us to testify. Remember last time we considered Paul praying for an open door for the word. Again, I think back to that instance in that Philippian jail. There the Lord physically did open the jail doors. But even before that and through all of that, he opened a door for the word. And Paul and Silas took advantage of the opportunity to, rather than wallow in their miserable condition, they praised the Lord. They sang to the Lord. They praised. They gave evidence that there was something different about their life. There was something different about the one whom they were proclaiming and worshiping. In this way, I think of Peter's exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he writes, "In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." It takes preparation. It takes kindness, graciousness, gentleness. It just takes faithfulness to the Lord to maximize the opportunities that we have. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Letting our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In all of this, our responsibility is to be faithful to obey the Lord when he gives us those open doors. Speak the truth of the gospel, to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of faith and repentance in their hearts and their minds. May God help each one of us this week as we have opportunities. We will have opportunities. May God help each one of us walk in such a way that we demonstrate before a watching world wisdom of God. And then on and speaking as we ought for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have received from the Lord. We thank you that we have received cleansing from our sin. We thank you that you have transformed our lives, that we now walk in newness of life. Lord, as we have considered this morning, we have a responsibility to live that life before outsiders. You have called us to live in such a way that our lives will be seen. Our allegiance to Christ will be known by the way that we live, by the way that we speak. Pray that we would be growing in our knowledge of and understanding of your word, that it would continue to increase in molding our life into the image of Christ. Pray this week for us as we will have opportunities. Even as people are filled with fear and uncertainty because of all that is going on in our country, our society, this provides us an opportunity to speak the truth, to speak with clarity and hope in Christ, even in the midst of uncertainty and fear. We can have a confidence. Not a self-confidence, but a confidence in the Lord. Help us to take advantage of that opportunity this week to speak in such a way that honors the Lord. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would take the words that we speak, that we perform, and use them to pierce the heart and minds and consciences of those who are still without Christ, that you would use our testimonies, you would use our words as vehicles for bringing sinners to faith in Christ. We will rejoice as you use us in this way. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to stand.